Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can again look at your word this morning and learn from prayer and learn from the accounts in your scripture that apply to us so perfectly. And these written really 3,000 years ago are as applicable now as they could ever be. And so help us to listen, not that we're looking at a history lesson for history's sake, but hearing from you as you speak to us. Lead us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 16 this week, David being anointed king, and we see Samuel says to the Lord, and then the Lord says back to Samuel. So that's kind of the prayer here that we have. It's a little bit of an interruption in this plan that God is laying out to Samuel to anoint David. So I thought we're primarily talking about the anointing of David. It's actually taking place probably 25 years before he really becomes king. But we see at the anointing that he's filled with the Spirit. And every time I see those kinds of statements, I just think how blessed we are that we're all filled with the Spirit as soon as we believe. What a miracle that is. I think we may not really appreciate that. Well, we don't appreciate much of anything the way we should, I think, from the Lord, because it's so awesome, it's over the top. But I thought we would just sing this familiar little praise song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And really, that's the overflow. It's not the original. The original is already, as soon as we believe, we've got that. We don't have to ask him to fall on us. But to fall to overflowing, yes, we could use an overflow of the Spirit, can we not? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Amen to that. Well, the last time we were talking about the disobedience of Saul and that he was rejected by king as king of Israel by the Lord. And now we move on, and in verse 1 of chapter 16, we read, Now the Lord said. Now, if you look at all the saids in these few verses, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13, David anointing, being anointed by Saul as king. Now the Lord said to Samuel, How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. You know, there's a time for mourning, but there's also a time to leave the mourning behind and get back to what God has called you to do. Because when we spend all of our time looking at circumstances and at this life and that life and this thing and that thing, we may not be available for what God has really called us for, right? It's kind of amazing to me that Samuel still has such love for Saul. I mean, such a disobedient man, and he poured so much of himself into him, and here he's still mourning for Saul. But God says, time to go on, time to move on. And I'm wondering with us how often he really needs to tell us, okay, now go on, you know, you've been there long enough, go on. And he tells Samuel, I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. What a dramatic change. The first king Saul was chosen by the people. And you remember he was partially, I think, or maybe primarily based on his good looks. You know, he was a head taller than anybody and he was good looking. He was a king. My, there's a king. You can see the king of Israel. He's head and shoulders over everybody. Well, we'll see. We've got quite a lesson in this little study today on that aspect. But we read here, God has provided. I have provided myself a king among Jesse's sons. Now Samuel interrupts this plan, so to speak. It's just kind of like Peter walking on water and starts to sink. Lord, save me. And here Samuel says, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Now that's a very legitimate concern, because Saul is so irrational. And with any king in those days, if there was another one anointed while you were on the throne, you'd do everything you could to kill him, right? It didn't matter. I mean, that's just the way it was. And so Samuel, filled with the Spirit, he knows he's in the Lord's will, but he's seen Saul do some awful things. And so he is fearful. So he interrupts the Lord's plan on following his instruction. But right away we read, then we go right back to the Lord's plan again in the latter part of verse 2. But the Lord said, now I love it every time the Lord says, he's speaking to, in this case, Samuel, but he's also speaking to us, isn't he? Every time we read his word, he's speaking to us. This is the Lord speaking. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Is this deception? Is this a lie? I think it's very, very important that we get the lesson here that is being given to us. When there's secrecy involved, there's always a difference between being completely honest and being completely open. We need to be honest. We don't want to be telling lies. But we don't have to tell the secret. So the secret is not told here. But everything he tells him is true. So I don't particularly personally like to say, now I'm going to tell you the whole truth. That means like most of the time I don't. Most of the time I lie, but now I'm going to tell you the truth. But I think we can say there are times when we cannot be completely open, right? I mean, do you want to tell the world about your intimate moments with maybe your wife or husband or whatever? No, those are not to be broadcast all over the world. And so here is a secret. Yes, it needs to be kept in secret because Saul will kill him. I mean, you know, but let's get on. Let's get on with this, Samuel. Don't get hung up on what could happen to you. I've got things for you to do, right? So here are the instructions. Take a heifer with you and say, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Now this is perfectly legitimate for Samuel. He was the judge and prophet of Israel. He would visit cities periodically, and he would always offer a sacrifice, right? So this is that's what he does. It's what he's been doing for years and years and years. Now, nowhere in here does it say, and tell the people you're here to anoint David with oil. You don't bring that part of it up because that's not important here. David's not going to be king for another 25 years. Of course, Samuel does know this at this point. You shall, or then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Now, notice that. The one I name to you. Not the one that looks good to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said. Obedient. Went to Bethlehem. Elders of the town trembled at his coming. Do you come peaceably? Remember, right before this, he had hacked King Agag to pieces. And I'm sure that went through the whole land. And you don't want to mess around with Samuel. He'll chop you in little pieces, right? And most probably he didn't visit Bethlehem very often. Maybe he'd never been there because it's a small little town, you know. So he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And very true. That's absolutely 100% true. Then he says, set yourself apart or sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. So this is a full-on sacrifice to the Lord. This is not just some show, dog and pony show that he puts on to take the attention off the fact that he's there to anoint it. David, sanctify yourself, set yourself apart, and come with me to the sacrifice. Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons. they're not just to sit there and watch a sacrifice. They're to take part in eating of the peace offering, which will follow as a result of that sacrifice, communion with the Lord. And again, this is what Samuel would do. He would go around and they would honor the Lord and they would commune with the Lord through sharing the meal. You remember even earlier on when he asked Saul to eat with him and so forth, this was what Samuel did. Verse 6, so it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, notice this, surely the Lord anointed is before him. Samuel, you're supposed to wait for the Lord to name the one to you. So what does it do? This is amazing because here's this very spiritual guy, Samuel, right? He's a very spiritual leader. He has seen the devastating results of a king who looked good, right? But what does he do? He goes by the looks. And how we do that as well. So if Samuel did it, believe me, we have a tendency to do it. But the Lord said, again, the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So what are we to do? Can you look at anybody's heart? I don't think so. Can you look at your own heart? I don't think so. But you know somebody who knows the heart, right? So you ask him. So anytime you're making any kind of a decision, ask the Lord. Pray to the Lord. What is the solution? Particularly when you recognize we're going to just look at the outward appearance because that's all we can see. But that's not what we're supposed to look at, or at least primarily. We're supposed to ask the Lord what he sees and do what he directs us to do. Verse 8, so Jesse calls the next one, Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. So now he is listening to the Lord. He's not just looking at him. Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Now, what would you have thought if you were Samuel at this point? Man, did I hear the Lord right? I'm supposed to be down here to, he's going to pick one of these. Did I miss one of these? Or should we run them by again or what have you? Well, he wisely says to Jesse, are all the young men here? Now, this is amazing to me. David was so tiny and so small in his father's sight, he wasn't even included in the group. He's out tending the sheep. And we know probably they were a poor family. They couldn't afford a servant. A servant would always tend the sheep. So in this case, David was the youngest son. So he was like, oh, he's out there tending the sheep. Amazing, isn't it? But there's such a great lesson there for us because God sees David's heart. He's probably 10, maybe 15 years old. Just a young lad, really. He's a nobody in a nowhere situation, doing the worst of the worst jobs, tending sheep, and yet God sees him. So where are you today? Are you tending sheep? Are you saying, Lord, I know you got something better for me to do than this? Tend the sheep until he calls you to do something else. It's not really waiting, it's training. And David was being trained. Notice how he used the training in killing the bear and the lion to see God work and later take on Goliath. We'll get that probably next time. So we see here then that wherever we are, you know the Lord sees you. And what's he looking at? You know how buff you are, how many bench presses you can do? I doubt that. I think he's looking at your heart. How much love is in my heart for the Lord? That's what he sees. So he saw David's love here, even though his dad hadn't even included him with the seven sons, because he had eight sons. He only brought seven in. And I'm sure Samuel would have said, Jesse probably would say, well, those are my best looking guys. They're the big, strong guys. You know, they're the ones you can see they're a king. Now, this little guy, I mean, he's only 10 years old or 15 years old, maybe at the most. He's a little guy running around. He can't be king. He can't be that guy. Now, Jesse didn't know at this point that one of his sons were being chosen, but he was somehow told to bring his sons there, and he doesn't include his son David. David overlooked, but remember, the Lord didn't overlook him, and the Lord won't overlook you. So Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." This is important, guys. We're not going to sit down till he comes. And I know Samuel didn't know where he was tending the sheep. It might take a while for David to get there. Who knows? But they're going to stand and wait, it sounds like to me. "We will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. That probably means reddish in complexion. He probably had red hair, more or less. But reddish in those days was thought to be very attractive. And with bright eyes, and another definition of that is good looking. Of course, it says here in the New King James, he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. So he was a good looking guy. Bright eyes in a man is always good looking, and fair eyes in a woman is always good looking. But he was good looking young man. Yes, pretty much still a boy, really. And the Lord said, again, and the Lord says, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." This is the one. So again, you couldn't see it from the outside appearance, and that's where Samuel leaned toward his, surely this is the guy, seeing Eliab, the big, strong, buff guy. But now here is the little nobody who wasn't even brought in, and God says, "Arise, anoint him, for he is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed. Now, we anoint people today with a little bit on our finger, and it doesn't ruin all your clothes. But in those days, they had a horn, fill it with oil, and they'd go and they'd pour it on, glug, 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 you know, it'd run down. I mean, it's so amazing when you look back in Exodus Numbers and you see the care going into the priestly garments, absolutely phenomenal. And the first thing you do is pour oil all over it. And the dry cleaners isn't right around the corner in those days, you know. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and what? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David. That's the first mention of David here in 1 Samuel. David is mentioned twice in the book of Ruth, but this is only the third mention of David in the Bible, and there's a first mention of him by name here in 1 Samuel. David will be mentioned over 1,000 times in the Bible. He's mentioned more than Abraham, more than Moses, more than Joseph. Came upon David from that day forward. Now, many of the people in the Bible, in the Old Testament, would have the Spirit on them for a season, you know, for like with Saul. He had it for a season, but then we got disobedient. It left him. It never left David, because it says here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then so Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So only really Samuel and possibly David knows some things up, but nobody else really knows anything really is going on, because nothing is said, nothing is recorded. And you can see why, because if they would have said, "David's been anointed king," what would have happened? All of Jesse's family would have been killed, right? Maybe everybody in the city of Jerusalem, I mean, in the city of Bethlehem would have been killed, not just Samuel, because this guy, irrational, prideful, suspicious. So we see that the Lord did what he's going to do, and yet has done it in a way there's no lying involved, there's no hypocrisy involved, there's no deception involved. It just all fits so beautifully, doesn't it? So how many times in your life are you taking matters in your own hands and you find you got one problem after another, after another, after another, after another, and they just get worse and worse and worse? That's making decisions without the Lord, right? And we've all been there, done that too many times. But if we are seeking him and obedient to him, he will direct our paths in ways that we can't even believe. Wonderful ways that we can't believe. Father, we thank you for this anointing account here, and we thank you for the clarity of thinking that you look on our hearts, and Lord, you will use those who are obedient to you no matter what condition we're in. And we see in Joseph going from a slave in a prison one day to a very high position the next day. We see David here from just a shepherd boy who nobody knew to being anointed the next king of Israel in, you know, one day. And so, Lord, time is not an issue with you. You don't have to necessarily have us wait for what you're going to do. But until you do instruct us to do something differently than what we're doing now, we continue to do it, to praise you, to honor you, to be obedient to you, to be in your word. And Lord, we want to pray for others as well. And so this morning we have that opportunity once again. So Lord, lead us in this time of prayer as we would pray for the church, as we would pray for the lost, as we would pray as you lead us to pray, in Jesus' name.